Father, we thank you again. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your holy scriptures, your Holy Spirit, who has opened the holy scriptures to our minds and given us understanding of your word, of your will for us. We ask that we would grow in our understanding of you, to grow in faith, that we would not be shaken by our circumstances here on earth, but we would continue to look for you, for your answer, and for your will in all things. So we ask for perseverance, that we would just continue in the faith and to continue looking to you. We ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Hebrews 11, and so far in this chapter we have seen many great things that have been accomplished by faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he did not see death. By faith, Abraham obeyed God's call by going out to the place he was to receive for an inheritance. By faith, Sarah received strength to conceive, even though she was past the proper time of life. By faith, Abraham offered up his only son, Isaac, whom he loved, concluding that God is able to raise the dead. By faith, Isaac blessed his sons. By faith, Jacob blessed Joseph's sons. By faith, Joseph reminded the Israelites that God would deliver them from Egypt, and he gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses' parents spared his life instead of obeying the king's command. By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather to endure ill treatment with God's people instead of to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. By faith, he left Egypt. He kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea on dry land. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down flat after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab was spared. By faith, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets performed many great feats. Kingdoms were conquered. Acts of righteousness were performed. Promises were obtained. The mouths of lions were shut. The power of fire was quenched. By faith, some escaped the edge of the sword. Some were made strong from weakness. Some became mighty in war. Some put foreign armies to flight. By faith, women received back their dead by resurrection. So this catches us up to the middle of verse 35. And then the tone takes a sharp turn here. The Lord does not always deliver his people out of trials. He does not always give us victory on our terms. Sometimes our faith is seen by the things that we endure, the sufferings that we endure. So Hebrews 11:35. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So I had hoped to finish the chapter, but it looks like we'll stop at verse 38 tonight, saving the end of the chapter for next week. So others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others. These others are still people who acted in faith. The things that they endured was because of their faith. It wasn't because of a lack of faith. If these others did not have faith, then they could have easily escaped the suffering that they were put through. But God's people will willingly suffer for His sake, and by faith they will persevere. So first we have tortured. Others were tortured. The Greek word here is the word we get the word tympanum from, which is a kind of drum, a kettle drum. The root word means to strike or to beat, like beating a drum. So the actual definition of this word is to stretch out on an instrument of torture representing a drum and thus beaten to death. So it involves the idea of double suffering, first the stretching out on this torturous instrument, and then secondly the beating that would take place afterward. So it wasn't enough for their enemies just to kill them. They had to put them through a long, torturous death. There is a lot that took place in the Old Testament times that is not recorded in Scripture. I guess the best example that we have in history of this would come from Antiochus IV. He was the Greek king from 175 BC to 164 BC when he died. And he was very brutal toward the Jews. We do have writings outside of Scripture that detail some of the things that took place during this time. And there were some faithful Jews who willingly went through a painful, torturous death rather than to disobey their God and the law of God. So in the book of 2 Maccabees, which is not in our Bible, but it is writings that came about during that
Irish time.
Maccabees. In 2 Maccabees chapter 6, there are some translations that actually do keep this content in them. So this is from the New Revised Standard Version. And it gives some of the stories of things that took place during this time. So it says, Eleazar, one of the scribes in high position, a man now advanced in age and of noble presence, was being forced to open his mouth to eat swine's flesh. But he, welcoming death with honor rather than life with pollution, went up to the rack of his own accord, spitting out the flesh, as all ought to go who have the courage to refuse things that it is not right to taste, even for the natural love of life. Those who were in charge of that unlawful sacrifice took the man aside because of their long acquaintance with him, and privately urged him to bring meat of his own providing, proper for him to use, and to pretend that he was eating the flesh of the sacrificial meal that had been commanded by the king, so that by doing this he might be saved from death and be treated kindly on account of his old friendship with them. But making a high resolve worthy of his years and the dignity of his old age and the gray hairs that he had reached with distinction and his excellent life even from childhood, and moreover, according to the holy God-given law, he declared himself quickly, telling them to send him to Hades. Such pretense is not worthy of our time of life, he said. For many of the young might suppose that Eleazar in his 90th year had gone over to an alien religion, and through my pretense, for the sake of living a brief moment longer, they would be led astray because of me, while I defile and disgrace my old age. Even if for the present I would avoid the punishment of mortals, yet whether I live or die, I will not escape the hands of the Almighty. Therefore, by bravely giving up my life now, I will show myself worthy of my old age and leave to the young a noble example of how to die a good death willingly and nobly for the revered and holy laws. When he had said this, he went at once to the rack. Those who a little before had acted toward him with goodwill now changed to ill will because the words he had uttered were, in their opinion, sheer madness. When he was about to die under the blows, he groaned aloud and said, "It is clear to the Lord in his holy knowledge that though I might have been saved from death, I am enduring terrible sufferings in my body under this beating. But in my soul I am glad to suffer these things because I fear him." So in this way he died, leaving in his death an example of nobility and a memorial of courage, not only to the young, but to the great body of his nation. So, he was tortured. He went, it says there, to the rack, where his body died under beating. He did not accept deliverance when it was offered to him. First, he did not accept deliverance by eating the swine's flesh, and thus breaking God's law. And secondly, he did not accept deliverance by deceiving others into breaking God's law. The next chapter there in 2 Maccabees, so chapter 7, tells another story about a family who were tortured to death. Although this time it did not involve being stretched and beaten, it's still a good illustration of looking for a better resurrection. So in that chapter, it says, "It happened also that seven brothers and their mother were arrested and were being compelled by the king under torture with whips and thongs to partake of unlawful swine's flesh." And then the torture that they endured is somewhat graphic. I'll just tell one part of it because it plays in later, but the first son, they cut out his tongue and cut off his hands and feet. They remained faithful. So when the second brother was at his last breath, he said to the king, "You dismiss us from this present life, but the king of the universe will raise us up to an everlasting renewal of life because we have died for his laws." And after him, the third was the victim of their sport. When it was demanded, he quickly put out his tongue and courageously stretched forth his hands and said nobly, "I got these from heaven, and because of his laws I disdain them, and from him I hope to get them back again." So he did not cherish his own members of his body, but he was looking for a better resurrection rather than a temporary deliverance. When the fourth was near death, he said, "One cannot but choose to die at the hands of mortals and to cherish the hope God gives of being raised again by him." And all the while this was happening, their mother was encouraging them. She was telling them, "It was not I who gave you life and breath, nor I who set in order the elements within each of you. Therefore, the creator of the world, who shaped the beginning of humankind and devised the origin of all things, will in his mercy give life and breath back to you again, since you now forget yourselves for the sake of his laws." So she was encouraging them to remain faithful to God and his law. He gave them life and he would resurrect them.
So a better resurrection. How do you figure that out?
We'll get to that just a minute.
All right,
so Antiochus, he gave the last brother a chance for deliverance. He promised with oaths that he would make him rich and enviable. He would take him for his friend and entrust him with public affairs if he would turn from the ways of his ancestors and partake of the swine's flesh. But he, like his brothers, gave up his body and life for God's laws. He put his trust in the Lord. It doesn't say exactly what the king did to him, except that in rage he handled him worse than the others, it says, because none of them gave in. So they endured this torture so that they might attain a better resurrection. That's the question. What does it mean, better? Better than what?
Also says that, not accepting deliverance, okay, comma, that they might obtain a better resurrection. That means they already have it. So how would it be better? Because of
two views to this. One view is that they're kind of closely related, they're similar. But one view is if they had given in to the king's demands, they would have delivered their life, they would have gotten their life back, and that was figurative of a resurrection. They were being returned to life again. So it was a sort of resurrection they would have obtained if they had given in to the demands. Their lives would have been returned to them, but they did not accept this form of deliverance because they wanted a better resurrection, an eternal resurrection. So they preferred being put to death because by faith they knew that one day they would be resurrected by God. The other view is sort of similar, but a little different, and it goes back to the beginning of verse 35. It says, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. So last week, we looked at two resurrections in the Old Testament. One woman had provided lodging for Elijah, and the other for Elisha. And each of their sons had died.
In other words, they thought that if they did that, they would be denying their faith.
Yes, they would be.
Go ahead.
So each of their sons had died. They called for the prophet, and with prayer and certain actions of Elijah and Elisha, God returned them to life. But these tortured saints refused deliverance so that they might obtain a better resurrection than that. Better than the resurrection that restored these dead sons to life in this world. They wanted, again, it's a resurrection to everlasting life. So both views are pointing that it's not just a temporary resurrection to life in this world, but they're looking to the future for...
Well, that's on faith, but it could have been increased.
That's just some examples. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and chains and imprisonment. Mockings, I think, hopefully we all know what it means to mock something, make fun or make light of something. So trial of mockings would be to publicly disgrace or to shame them. In Matthew 27, we just have a couple of sentences of what they did to our Lord. They twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They put a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." It was not in truth that they were worshiping him. Later, the chief priests, the scribes, and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" So he is a good example of one who went through mockings during his trial. The prophet Jeremiah was mocked. We see that in Jeremiah chapter 27. Verse 7. "O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I, and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder because of the word of the Lord, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, 'I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. For I heard many mocking, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, saying, 'Perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him.'" So he was being mocked daily, every day. Because of what the Lord was speaking through him, because the people did not believe the Lord. So mocking are verbal assaults, but scourgings go beyond words to physical attacks. Again, Jesus endured this kind of suffering. In John 19:1, it says, Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. These scourgings were severe lashings that would tear open the flesh of the victim. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. It may say bonds, depending on translation, bonds and imprisonment. Again, Jeremiah was imprisoned. He was put in shackles. In Jeremiah chapter 20, again, but earlier on in verse 1 and 2, we're told that Pashur, the priest, Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest who is also chief governor of the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. And he was prophesying about the destruction of Jerusalem. Then Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. So there he was put in the stocks. Later, near the time that Jerusalem was actually overrun, in Jeremiah chapter 7, Jeremiah was falsely accused of defecting to the Chaldeans. The princes were angry with Jeremiah. They struck him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe. Seems a little strange to me. I wouldn't want my house to be suddenly the prison, but it was, for they had made that the prison. Then, verse 15. Oh, well, that's what it says. Therefore, the princes were angry with Jeremiah. They struck him, put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. And Jeremiah entered the dungeon and the cells. He had remained there many days, so they had probably modified the house, being though there were dungeons and cells in it. But anyway, he was imprisoned on false grounds, because they accused him of defecting when he was not. So Jeremiah endured all sorts of pain for the sake of God and his word. Micaiah was another prophet that was imprisoned for speaking the word of the Lord to Ahab, the king of Israel. He prophesied that the Lord had declared disaster against King Ahab, and that he would die in the battle with the Syrians. So the king of Israel said, take Micaiah, return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. Which is true. He spoke by the Lord that King Ahab would die. So if he returned in peace, that would have proven that he was a false prophet. But just for speaking the word of the Lord, he was imprisoned. So faith in God, it will strengthen his people to endure any suffering, any mistreatment. Verse 37, they were stoned. We see in 2 Chronicles 24, it tells us about Joash. Joash was the king of Judah from a very young age. He became king at the age of 7. Jehoiada, the priest, was a good influence on him. Joash ordered for the house of the Lord to be repaired, and the nation followed the Lord during this time. They offered burnt offerings continually all the days of Jehoiada, the priest. But there came a day when Jehoiada died of old age, and after his death, the king listened to some other counselors. Then they left the house of the Lord. They served wooden images and idols, and the Lord sent prophets to them to bring them back, but they would not listen. So 2 Chronicles 24, should have been 20 here, verse 20. It says, then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, Thus says God, Why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you. So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son. And as he died, he said, The Lord look on it and repay. So there's an example of one man of faith who was stoned for speaking the word of the Lord. According to Jewish tradition, Jeremiah also was stoned to death in Egypt. They were sawn in two. I don't know of any example that's in Scripture that speaks of this, but again, according to Jewish tradition, the prophet Isaiah was put to death in this manner by King Manasseh. There's actually two versions of this. One says that he was put within a tree and then sawn apart. And then another version says he was sawn apart with a wooden saw. So somehow there is wood involved in the sawing. But so that is another thing that was endured by faith. They were tempted. In the midst of their sufferings, their torturers would try to entice them to turn from their God. All this torture and suffering can stop right now if you just do this one thing, just whatever it may be. So we did read two examples earlier from the torture under King Antiochus. So one was, just pretend that you're eating the swine's flesh and we'll spare your life. And the other example was that I'll make you rich, I'll be your friend, I'll give you power if you turn from your God. But neither of them did. So they may promise wealth or position or safety, or even safety for the families of the people that they are persecuting. But faith alone will give the strength to endure. Try to tie this thought into here somehow, but we don't really go through these kind of trials now, but the trials we do go through, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I guess I was looking at this with under those who were tempted, those who were promised worldly things or temporal things, if they would give up eternal things. So we need to keep our mind on things above. Finally, they were slain with the sword. In Jeremiah 26, the priests and prophets tried to convince the Jews that Jeremiah deserved to die because he prophesied against Jerusalem. And his defense was that the Lord sent him to prophesy against the city. And again, he called for them to amend their ways and obey the voice of the Lord. And then he would relent concerning the disaster that he had spoken against them. But if they put him to death, they would bring innocent blood on themselves because the Lord sent him to speak these words. So the people were convinced, and they said to the priests and prophets that Jeremiah does not deserve to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. But at that time there was another man who prophesied in the name of the Lord. His name was Urijah. He also prophesied against Jerusalem, and when King Jehoiakim heard his words, he sought to put him to death. But when Urijah heard it, he fled to Egypt out of fear. So Jehoiakim, the king, sent men to Egypt to retrieve him. So Jeremiah 26, verse 23, tells us what happened to him. They brought Urijah down from Egypt and brought him to Jehoiakim the king, who killed him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. So he was killed with the sword, slain with the sword. So the end of verse 37, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. In verse 38, they wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. God does not promise health. He does not promise wealth to those who believe in. These are not poor, destitute people because they lacked faith, but they were poor because of their faith. The world cast them out as unworthy. They had no worldly goods. They didn't even have normal clothing. They had to get what they could from animals. They were driven out of their homes. They were forced to live in dens and caves of the earth. They were forced to live like animals, just seeking shelter wherever they could. These things that some men of faith endured during Old Testament times continued. These same things continued on into New Testament times. So, for example, the Apostle Paul experienced some of these that he lists in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 22, he says, "Are they Hebrew? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. At a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation?" So he just lists some of the things he had endured throughout his life. So it's not exclusive to only Old Testament men of faith. It continued on. And some of these things still continue today. Although not so much probably in this country, we have it pretty easy. I haven't heard of anyone being stoned for being a Christian here in the United States recently, but it may come someday. But
they just passed a law in one of those Arab countries that stoning is back on the books for adultery and homosexuality.
What is it?
Homosexuality and adultery.
Stoning?
Stoning, yep.
And
death by stoning.
And it is.
know, in Oman when I was there, if you, whatever you did, whatever, like if you stole something, mm-hmm. whatever the value of it, whatever you stolen, okay, they would cut you, they would cut your fingers, your hand, your arm, whatever the value was, you know. So I guess they decided how much to, but that was.
Where was this at?
In Oman, in the Middle East, where you the entrance mm-hmm. to the Persian Gulf.
When was this?
1980, 1979, 1980.
Where's that?
Yeah, but not really.
Really, at 20, about 30, 40. Yes.
So, says of whom the world was not worthy. Their enemies thought that they were not worthy to live in the world. But the truth is, God says the world was not worthy of them. One of the commentators said, to tell the great, the mighty, the wealthy, the rulers of the world that they are not worthy of the society of such as in their days are poor, destitute, despised wanderers whom they hunt and persecute as the offscouring of all things is that which fills them with indignation. Right, it would not be well received to tell the person who's hunting them down that they're not worthy of the presence of these poor people. So the world did not deserve to have such faithful people, just as these people did not deserve the suffering that they received. The world will one day be judged and will be punished for their treatment, or rather mistreatment, of God's people. And one day his faithful people will be rewarded for enduring. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So faith can enable people to endure the severest of suffering. Only faith could have given the Old Testament believers the strength to persevere throughout their various trials. And only faith could enable the Hebrew Christians at this time to persevere going through some of the same afflictions. And only faith can enable us to persevere through our trials, whatever they may be. If our trials are lesser than theirs, how much more should we endure through faith? So I wanted to end with a couple other scriptures that tell us that God does not promise to deliver his people from all suffering here on earth, but what we are told is to rejoice. So in Matthew chapter 5, at verse 10, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So if our suffering is for Christ's sake, if it is because we are Christians, if they are mistreating us because they do not like Christ, then we are to rejoice. We are to expect it. It is not some strange thing, but it is a test. It is a trial of faith, and we need to endure this. But again, he makes the point that we aren't to to endure suffering for our own sins, our own wrongdoings, but we are to rejoice when we are being put under trial for our faith because of Christ. If anyone suffers as a Christian. And this is all to the glory of God. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. So, when we follow Christ, and when we're treated as he was and endure it as he did, it brings him glory, because we are being like him. We are being conformed to the image of God's Son. We are 1 Peter also talks more about that earlier. Yes, in chapter 2, it says, what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously.
See?
So that is our example. Yes, God is the righteous judge. He's the one we need to please. Okay. Next week, I hope to finish the chapter. Possibly start on chapter 12, too, but we'll see. Any other comments or questions before we close? Okay. Father, we thank you for the encouragement of your word. We thank you that we have so many examples of those who are faithful because of your faithfulness. And we thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ, because he is faithful and true. He gave us the one true pattern to follow. It is his example that we are to imitate. And so we ask that by the help of your Spirit that we would be imitators of Christ, that we would endure whatever afflictions are for us, whatever you have worked out for our good, because we recognize that it is for our good, it is for your glory. We thank you for this, for working these things together for your glory. And we just pray for your help. Help us this coming year to be pleasing to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.